I'm going to open my Bibles, please, in the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark. And we'll read the first part of that chapter. That's it. There we go. Yeah, so the Gospel of Mark. That's the microphone on, so you may wish to switch your hearing aids off since that's on. Mark chapter number one. Mark chapter number one, please. We read a little of this the last time we spoke on a Sunday, and we'll go down a little bit into the chapter. And I wanted to share with you this afternoon five unique things about the Lord Jesus. Five unique things about the Lord Jesus. That sounds a lot. Usually I stick to three because of my short-term memory. But we're going to tackle five, and we've already looked at two, so that takes it down to three, because five minus two is three, so we're still stuck at three, and I could probably just about manage that with my memory. So Mark chapter number one, and let's read from the beginning of this introduction that Mark gives us to the Gospel of the Lord Jesus. We've been singing about guide us, O thou great Jehovah. You know, one of the things, one of the strange things about Jehovah in the Old Testament, the Jehovah is a translation of a Hebrew name in the Old Testament for God. And the Jehovah in the Old Testament, so far as the Jewish people were concerned, was invisible. You can't see God. No man has seen God at any time. And yet one of the bizarre things that you find in the book of Isaiah is that there was an announcement in chapter number 40 that God would prepare a way for someone to come to this world, and he would prepare the way of the Lord, that is Jehovah. In other words, the invisible God of the Old Testament, the one you remember that gave those commandments at Sinai, the one you remember that put out those plagues in Egypt behind the scenes, the one that swallowed up people with fire and earth, that God was going to be visible one day. And Isaiah said, you're going to see him because he's going to walk on this earth. Isaiah 40 speaks about it. And Mark picks up on that, interestingly enough, in chapter number one. He really refers back to that text of Isaiah. And we'll read from verse 1 of Mark 1, which says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. That's from Isaiah 40. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair, with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey. And preach, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. Indeed, I have baptized you with water, but he, that is the Lord Jesus, shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tested of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Let's ask for God's help, shall we? Our Father, we do give thanks for this tremendous introduction that Mark has given to us to the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And we give thanks, our Father, that at the centre of this message isn't just a system, it's not a church, it's certainly not a set of rules, but at the centre of this wonderful message is the Lord Jesus, thy Son. And we ask our Father for help this afternoon to share something of the uniqueness, the way that he's special, the way that he's so important. And help us, our Father, to share the confidence that we can have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, our Father, for one who transforms lives, one, our Father, who is able to forgive sins, one, our Father, who has the power of life itself, resurrection power. And we remember, our Father, that all of this has been purchased at the cost of his own blood. And we give thanks, our Father, that we look back this afternoon to a cross And there the greatest work that has ever been accomplished in this world was finished, the work of salvation. And we give thanks, our Father, that this afternoon we have the good news, that we have a finished work, a Saviour, the forgiveness of sins, the promise of eternal life by faith in the Lord Jesus. So give us grace, our Father, this afternoon to share the Saviour and to be with us, our Father, in this little place, we pray. And we do ask that the heavens would open and pour out a blessing upon our souls as we would wait upon thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Mark opens up in Mark chapter 1 with the gospel of the Lord Jesus, the message of the gospel. And at the heart of that message, Mark is very quick to take us to the person of the Lord Jesus. And so at the heart of the message of the gospel is a person. And I want to share just five special things, five utterly unique things about Jesus Christ that Mark tells us about in these opening verses. We've thought about one or two of them already in the past. First of all, I want you to be utterly convinced about this as you go away this afternoon, that the person of Jesus Christ is not a figment of anybody's imagination. He's not a fairy story. He's not been made up by the church, but you can utterly depend upon him as a real person. And the first thing that Mark tells us about is the prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus. That here is a person who has been brought into this world, not out of the blue, but for hundreds, for thousands of years, in fact, those Old Testament prophets had been writing about the coming of the Lord Jesus. He just quotes a couple of them, but there are many others. And we spoke about that last time. That in effect, you can do this. You can take the Old Testament of the Bible, and in essence, you can reconstruct the life of Jesus Christ about 1,000 years before he was ever born. Now, that is utterly unique. This is not a story made up by apostles, not a story made up by the church. This is something that God had carefully planned and set out. You tell me any detail about the Lord Jesus that you find in the New Testament, any significant detail, we can go back into the old and say God already had set that out. You can take the place of his birth, Bethlehem, his birth by a virgin, the place of his ministry, the miracles that he created, the name of the person that betrayed him, the cost that was paid to betray him, the use of the money that was used ultimately, that was given to Judas Iscariot, what use it was applied to, all of those details and many, many more in the Old Testament. So first thing, the Lord Jesus Christ, his coming into this world was carefully planned and orchestrated by God. The God that brought him in was the God that was in control of the mouths of the prophets for 2,000 years. And that God was in control of history. I can depend upon Jesus Christ. Secondly, here is something else that's utterly unique about the Lord Jesus. Not only the prophecies, but the preparation that was put in to the Lord Jesus. Again, something totally unique. If you were there, if you looked with me at the beginning of chapter number 1, verse 3 makes reference to it, and the subsequent verses, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now, this is almost weird. This is almost weird. Here's why I'm saying it. There's a sense in which this man, John the Baptist, that this is referring to, was dispensable and disposable in the purposes of God. So far as I can tell in the Word of God, that was utterly unique. Sometimes in the Bible, you will find that after a person's birth, because of events that happen in society, people become servants or subservient to other people. You know, people like Nebuchadnezzar in the Bible or Pharaoh, they had their servants. They were the important person, and other folks beneath them were of lesser importance. But here's something that God does that's independent of human society. God brought a man into this world, John the Baptist. And the purpose of John the Baptist's life was simply to point to the Lord Jesus Christ. His life was subservient to Jesus Christ. And he was there for that purpose, a voice that would cry in the wilderness, a finger that would point to the Lord Jesus, as John's gospel puts it. Look, it's the Lamb of God. That's why I'm here. I'm here to tell you that this is the Lamb of God. And he was there to prepare people to meet the Lord Jesus. And you know what? Once John the Baptist had fulfilled his purpose, he was put out of the equation and he was put to death. I can't remember anywhere else in the Bible that God ever did anything like that. Raised up a person to serve another person and then removed them. John the Baptist was that person. And he was that person because Jesus Christ was utterly unique. You see, that seems an extreme thing. For John the Baptist to be born and then put to death, in a sense, just for the purpose of pointing to Jesus Christ.
Well, it's because of the utter uniqueness and the special character of the Lord Jesus that everything that God has for his purpose of salvation, all of the forgiveness of sins, the door that will one day be opened in heaven for you and I, everything depends upon the Lord Jesus.
And John the Baptist, he serves even before the Lord Jesus Christ is born. John the Baptist is born to serve. And he serves in a tremendous way in these opening verses. I get great encouragement from John the Baptist because you see John the Baptist, he's a great preacher, but it doesn't seem to matter what he looks like. He's clothed with camel's hair and girdle of a skin. He seems to be a bit blunt in his preaching as well. He's not so polished, and maybe that gives us a bit of encouragement at times. And yet God uses him because he's got such a clear message. It's a message of pointing to the person of the Lord Jesus. And verse number 4, John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So first two things, very quickly, about the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus.
All of that Old Testament of the Bible, maybe those first 39 books that we're not so familiar with, there's some hard stuff in it. Most of that deals with Jesus Christ coming. God had it all planned. Secondly, the Lord Jesus was so unique that God sent a person specifically to point to him.
And thirdly, the Lord Jesus is utterly unique. Verses 9 to 11, because he's God. Because he's God. Now, look at this. These are one of the many verses that we find in the Bible that tell us that the Lord Jesus is not just a teacher, he's not just a prophet, but he's God. And that's so hard to get our heads around, isn't it? You know, sometimes people tell me that it's hard to get your head around the miracles of the Bible. I think that's nothing compared to the actual core of the message of the Bible, which is that Jesus is God. Now, I don't understand that. I spent 7 years at uni and then 5 years post-grad trying to study people, and I really don't understand human beings. Jesus is a human being and he's God. And I certainly don't have a clue about God. And so we know very little about ourselves. We know very little about God, and we're bringing them together in the Lord Jesus. So let's not be too surprised if we don't understand that. I think it's understandable we don't understand it. But the Bible's very clear about this, that the person of Jesus Christ is God. Look at these verses. Verse 9 of Mark 1. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee. He was baptized of John in the Jordan, and straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, there are many beloved, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now that's interesting. How many gods do we have in the Bible? One, don't we? We've only got one. But the one God of the Bible is revealed in three ways. He's got three personalities. The God of the Bible is Spirit, and the Spirit like a dove descends upon him, verse 10. The God of the Bible is referred to as Father at times, verse number 11, thou art my beloved Son. Only the Father can have a Son, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son. And so in these verses, we have what we call the Trinity, and part and parcel of the Trinity is Jesus Christ. He is the eternal God. He's utterly unique. So as John the Baptist points to the Lord Jesus as Saviour and as Lord, he's pointing to one that is so critically important that we do not miss, because no one has ever come into the world like this. This is God himself. This is the Creator. This is the God who's in perfect harmony with heaven. And by the way, if you are a Christian, the Lord Jesus Christ does establish a principle here. I'm not going to say too much about it, but it's an interesting principle. Maybe you and I can be encouraged by this principle, or maybe even a little challenged by this principle. You notice that the Lord Jesus is obedient here in those verses. He's obedient to baptism. He is obedient to his Father. And as he's obedient to heaven, verse 10, and straightway coming up out of the waters, he saw the heavens opened. As he's obedient to heaven, the heavens opened for him. That's a good principle. That's a Christian principle. For heaven to be open to us, if we want an open heaven, if we want God to listen to our prayers and to answer our prayers, if we want that opened heaven, we have to be obedient to heaven. Obedience to heaven leads to an open heaven. If we're disobedient to heaven and we're disobedient to the God of heaven, that heaven will become stony and hard. And we'll find that our prayers are bouncing off of something solid and we won't hear from God.
That, of course, in essence, was the message in many ways that John the Baptist was preaching. Listen, you don't know anything about God, says John the Baptist, and you're a million miles away from God. And that reason, the reason for that is there is this barrier of sin between you and God.
The first step is repentance. And so the Lord Jesus is obedient. So number one, we notice the prophecies concerning the Saviour. Number two, the preparation there in John the Baptist. Number three, see the Lord Jesus as utterly different. He is the eternal God of heaven. Mark, by the way, is better at showing us than telling us. And sometimes the old preachers used to say that the message of the gospel is better shown. It's better seen than it is told. And in the Lord Jesus, you see it, don't you? You see the Lord Jesus there in that storm-tossed boat, and with authority he commands the elements and he calms it. You try that one day when there's a storm out and you come, occasionally we get them, don't we? you try commanding the rain and tell me you have any great success. But the Lord Jesus Christ calmed the storm. When he came later on in Mark's Gospel to a room with a wee girl that was dead, he raised her up from the dead. You see his power and authority. You see his deity. When he encounters Satan with the man of the Gadarenes, he casts out the demons. He's got power over the demonic. But here in these verses, we see that he is God. Fourthly, verses 12 and 13 of Mark's Gospel, let us notice Mark is telling us here not only about the fact that he's God, his person, but do you see his purity? And that comes into play later on. Verse 12, and immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tested of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. Now, you have to go to the other Gospels to really read about exactly what happened there. Mark gives us the abbreviated version of it. But the reason he was there facing the devil and the world was to see if there was a third enemy with the Lord Jesus. If you were to go to another part of the Bible, the book of James, you would find that the Christian has three great enemies. They've got the world, and the flesh, and the devil. The world is not our friend. At times it might seem friendly, but it's governed by a different system than the one that governs our hearts. It has completely different influences from the influences that ought to be prevalent in the life of the Christian, and the values of the Word of God are completely different to out there. They don't live by this standard, and they hate many of those standards. So the world, in essence, is anti-Christian. It's anti the believer. And Satan, of course, obviously anti-believer. And so here's the Lord Jesus out there in the wilderness in verses 12 and 13. And he's going to face Satan, verse 13. And he's going to face wild beasts, you see, a fallen world. And really the point of this exercise is to see if there's anything in the Lord Jesus like that third thing that affects Christians, the flesh. The sinful insides. Will he fall? We're going to throw everything at the Lord Jesus. You see, when Satan comes against a Christian, God puts up his barriers and his blocks. God protects you. But with the Lord Jesus, that protection is taken away and Satan is allowed to do whatever he wishes. And he's put in the most extreme experiences of the world. And what you find, especially if you read the other Gospels, is that there was nothing imperfect, impure, or sinful in the Lord Jesus. Now, why is that important? It's important because of the fifth unique thing about the Lord Jesus, and that's in the preaching of the gospel, verses 14 to 15. Now, after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. All of that is so important because of this, the gospel. The fact that Jesus Christ is God is utterly important for the gospel. There's only one person that could save me. Only one person that could forgive my sins, and that's God. Now, I know maybe I've done and said things that maybe I have offended you, and maybe you could forgive me for those, but I've still offended God. And if you want to go a little later on in the Gospels, you'll find that the Jewish teachers are really spot on with this one. Only God can forgive sins. Sometimes they stumble over the truth. Sometimes we do that. That's true. And that catalogue of sins,
can only be forgiven for God, the Lord Jesus is God. And at the end of Mark's gospel, Mark paints a picture of a sacrifice, a cross, an altar. And upon it is a lamb. And the qualification for that sin bearer is someone that is utterly perfect.
Qualification given elsewhere in the Bible. So you build up this picture of a Lord Jesus. It's only God that can forgive my sins. It's only God that can give me the assurance of salvation. It's only God that's got the power to raise me and my rotten body from the grave. He's God.
If I've got someone that's going to be able to bear my sins, he's got to be qualified. He is. He's utterly perfect.
And so in this message of the gospel, we've got someone who's qualified. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. The Lord Jesus comes into the world here in Mark chapter number 1 to people who think they're ready for heaven, but they're only halfway there. They're people who have had half a message. People who have had a message that they've got a problem, it's a problem of sin, and we want you to be sorry for your sin, and we want you to get baptized because you're sorry for your sin. That was the message of John the Baptist, but they were only halfway to heaven. The second half of that message was Jesus Christ, who was able not just to listen to the sorrow for our sins, but he was able to forgive our sins and take away our sins and give us new life. I'll tell you a sad story. I was speaking to someone whose grandmother had died. She had died at an advanced old age in late in her 90s. And she was speaking about her late grandfather, who was a very religious man. And she was telling me that every day for the last 10 years of his life, he would go to the chapel day after day after day, because he wanted to be sure he was going to go to the right place when he died. Now, some would see that as a great devotion to religion. I was very sorry about that. I saw that as a disaster. I saw that as someone a bit like what we've got at the beginning of Mark's gospel, someone who was halfway there. They were sorry for their sin. Now, that's good, but they had no assurance of salvation. That's the important other half. They were sorry for their sin. Good place to start, but don't finish there. You say, well, I know about God. I know about the Lord Jesus. I've read about him in the Bible. Well, that was the first great truth that we saw. He's there in the Old Testament, the Bible, but that's not enough. You see, we've listened to his preaching. Well, that's good, but that's not enough. And, we understand that he's God. We believe he's God. Do you know what James says? Well, the devils believe in God, and they're frightened. That's not good enough. But the Jesus here of Mark chapter 1 is a Jesus who's able, and he's willing, and he's able to take us from a place of fear, of anxiety, of uncertainty. And by the way, I do believe at the heart of all human anxiety is this great anxiety, one day of dying and meeting God. He's able to take us from that place of anxiety and to give us the absolute rock-solid certainty of forgiveness of sins and an eternal home in heaven. That is the gospel. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. That's your sin. And believe. Repent and believe. I want you to be sorry about your sin. That's good. But let's just take that extra step now. I want you to believe. And Mark is going to present to us a person to believe. So simple, isn't it? We're sorry and we believe. We believe in a person. The person is Jesus Christ. He's the eternal Son of God. He's the one that's been promised for hundreds of years before he came. And he's the one that would go to Calvary, to the cross of Calvary, and die for my sins. What a great Saviour we have. Mark is really telling us, isn't he, at the beginning of this wonderful gospel, that whatever you miss, don't miss the Lord Jesus. He's utterly unique, completely different. He's the only Saviour. He's the eternal Son of God. He's the one that's been promised for hundreds of years. And you know what? He is the unique Saviour. I do trust that you know him and that you have enjoyed and experienced that assurance of the forgiveness of sins and salvation, and that you're ready for heaven. Let's pray.
Our Father, we do come into thy presence this afternoon with thanksgiving. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus. We ask our Father that we might not be halfway there. In a sense about our sin. Sorry about what has happened in the past, and perhaps with a fear of one day of meeting God. But we pray that we might be wholly there, not only repenting, but believing. And we remember what it is we are to believe. It's a person. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Come to me, all you that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He who has the Son has life. We give thanks, our Father, that this great message of a gospel is resting and trusting in a person. So much we don't understand. So much, our Father, of the future we don't understand. Maybe the very way in which God saves we struggle to understand. But we thank thee, our Father, that we can trust in a person. And we give thanks, our Father, for the person that has been given. He's utterly different. He's utterly unique. We give thanks, our Father, that not only is he the eternal Son of God, but he is a sacrifice for my sin and the Saviour. And we do pray, Father, that we might trust him and know him as our Lord and Saviour. We offer thanks, our Father, for him. We pray for the blessing upon thy word as we offer thanks for it in Jesus' name.